page 729, God can do anything but fail.
Promises we have from you, O Lord God, that you were there right with us in our midst as we worship. your son, Lord. Help us this day, Lord, to lift him up above all things, Lord. And we pray for this man that you've sent to us, Lord, with his young daughter, Lord, that he be the man for us, that would be his calling, Lord. Help him, Lord, as he goes about his business here as a teacher and a preacher, Lord. We ask that you give him the words he needs to preach and teach us, Lord. And may the Holy Spirit lead us in all the things we do here. We'll give him the honor and the glory, for our Savior is the one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. The main announcement I have for right now is a reminder. We have an extra service today, which we haven't been able to have for a while. So I hope those of you who can come back here at 6:30 p.m. tonight for our evening service. So I look forward to being back tonight. We have a number of folks that, due to their schedules, that was the only time they were able to come and be with us. So looking forward to seeing on to them tonight. So I hope they'll come and be with us. But we'll come too. All right. Let's turn the page. We'll sing 742. When the Lord saved me. Anyways, that song is in the very back on the index. 811. His name is Wonderful. Amen.
So I remember years ago, I was walking into church and they were having choir practice and they were singing that song, His Name is Wonderful. So the pastor stopped, who was the choir director, and he said, well, we better move on, he said, because Brother Fred's going to think we're singing that song about him. But my name, of course, isn't wonderful, but his name, of course, is wonderful. Now, generally, in Sunday school, I'd be teaching verse by verse, but of course, I'm just here for one Sunday as of right now, so there's no time to teach anything verse by verse. So we'll just have a little topical Sunday school and hopefully learn a couple things from the Word of God or refresh our memory. If you turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew 12:36, and unfortunately, I'm one of these people that generally has too much on the page to teach. So if I go too fast, I do apologize. Normally, when I preach, a lot of time it's been down south, so I say, well, I talk pretty fast because I'm from New York. So, but hopefully, most of you will be able to follow along. Matthew 12:36. Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, in the eyes of most, certainly the unsaved, and even most Christians, they have an idea that, well, there's just one general judgment. You know, people, they die and they stand before God, and God sort of weighs the good and weighs the bad. And if you did more good than bad, you get in. And if you were a bad boy, you don't get in. Of course, we know that's not how it works, but I'd like to take a couple minutes this morning and just talk about the seven judgments in the Word of God. There's many judgments in the Word of God. Some have to do with your soul, and some really don't, but we'd like to take a couple minutes, just go through these, because it's important that we understand, and I'm obviously just looking at some of the booklets back there. You've been blessed to have good Bible teaching throughout the years, so probably for most of us, this will just be a refresher course, but the Lord put it in my heart to talk on this, so maybe there's a reason why we need to look at this again. So, and like I said, most people, they really look at it where, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you bless the Sunday school time, Lord. Help us to learn more, not just about the Word of God, Lord, but about you. Certainly, we're not here to become a Bible smart Alex or to be puffed up or just, you know, to learn about the Bible so we could hurt people. Lord, we read the Bible because we want to learn more about you and get closer to you. So we pray, Lord, as we go over a couple of things in the Word of God, that, Lord, we just, at the end of the day, we just be closer to you and you would draw closer to you through your Word, Lord, and pray you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Does the clock work up there?
Yes.
Okay, just making sure. I was preaching one place, and I said, well, I got a half hour, and that was going on, and it looked like, said, well, I just figured I had time, and I was going on and on, then I realized the clock hadn't moved, so hopefully we'll see the clock move. now, it's funny, because most people, they only know that one general judgment, and they even get that wrong, but there are actual many judgments in the Word of God. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, in Galatians 3:13, and what's funny is, no matter, even if you know where the verses are in the Bible, when you're standing up here, you end up in the wrong places. You end up in the book of Job looking for the book of Galatians for whatever reason. Galatians 3, verse 13. I'll give you a minute to turn there. The first judgment we'll talk about is the judgment of sin on Calvary. In Galatians 3, verse 13, the Bible says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible also addresses this. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, you know, I had a new preacher years ago. He was one of these guys that would say, well, turn to this in one hand and turn to this in the other hand. But a lot of times there were three or four verses, so I was always wondered how we were supposed to manage that. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we have the judgment of sin on Calvary. Now here's the thing, a lot of people don't understand, God couldn't just forgive our sin. You know, the question, of course, is, well, can God make a rock so big he can't move it? And the classic apologetic answer, you know, gets complicated. But the answer really is, no, there's some things that God can't do. And God could not just snap his finger and forgive your sin. even God being as powerful as he is, because sin had to be judged. Because if God just decided one day, well, I'm just going to forgive everybody so I can see all these people again and we could spend eternity together and it's going to be great, the devil would have been able to walk up to heaven and say, nope. That if you promised that you would judge sin, and if you just let these people off scot-free, you're as guilty as they are. And God couldn't just do that. So that's why your sin had to be judged on Calvary. See, a lot of people don't realize the enormity of what happened on that cross, where God took all the sins of mankind and put them on his back. And the Bible says he became sin for us. You just think about all the things, even in this little town here, that are going to occur over the next 24 hours. All the people getting drunk, you know, the people on Monday going to get abortions, the people abusing children, lying, stealing, cheating on their wives, you know, all matter of wickedness just in this town. And you can imagine 6,000 years of God having to put up with it. And God took all of that on his back and paid for your sins. That's the only way you could be forgiven. You know, I think sometimes we don't realize the enormity of what happened on that cross. You know, we thank God for it, and it's a blessing, and, you know, we're saved, but we don't realize, you know, like when Jesus was on that cross, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when he asked the Father, you know, if it would be possible, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't trying to get out of the cross. What that cup he was talking about was the cup of that suffering where the Father had to look at him like he'd look at just a run-of-the-mill sinner. That's the part that Jesus, if possible, would have liked to avoid. But if you haven't done it in a while, it might behoove you, you know, now or later or tonight, just to sit there and just dwell on what happened on that cross, about what Jesus did for you. Sometimes, I hate to say it, but it becomes just run-of-the-mill, becomes just routine, you know, where we talk about the Lord and it becomes... We get that church talk, you know, and we get to where it's just, it becomes common. And when the cross just becomes common, then it's really time to reset things and repent. But the first judgment you have is you have the judgment of sin on Calvary. Now, if you go to 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, a very familiar passage, 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verse 8. So not only do you have the judgment of sin on Calvary, you're going to have the believer's self-judgment. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, many believers really have no true fellowship with the Lord, if we're honest. They might be saved, they're born again, they're going to go to heaven when they die. But as far as that day-to-day fellowship with the Lord, walking with the Lord, talking with the Lord, you know, there's people that are saved, that have lived their whole life and not have any true intimate fellowship with the Lord. And the major reason for it is because they don't have that self-judgment of sins. You know, it used to be that people would get before the Lord and we remember David saying, you know, asking the Lord, Lord, try me. Is there any wicked way in me? I think a lot of times we don't pray a prayer like that because we know the Lord might find some wicked things in us that we really don't want to get rid of. And it's like a cartoon I saw where, Jesus is... talking to a little girl, so she has this little teddy bear, and she loves this teddy bear. She loves it. You know, Lydia probably has her little things that she likes, you know, and, you know, if she can't find it when she goes to sleep, well, she's not going to bed, and, you know, that kind of thing. And so Jesus has this big, huge teddy bear behind his back, and the little girl doesn't want to give it up, and she says, but I love it. And see, a lot of us are like that. The Lord has so much for us, but we're just hanging on to this little thing that's really meaningless. And, you know, I've been talking to someone the last couple of days, trying to, not here, but on the phone and things, trying to minister to somebody. And, you know, and I was telling her, I said, you know, your life, what you've been doing just isn't working. I mean, she's saved, I believe, but I said, what you're doing just isn't working. You're miserable, you know, despairing of life, even, you know, just miserable and depressed. And what you're doing isn't working. Why not give it all to the Lord? But most Christians, they really don't do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. First Corinthians 11:30, along the same lines, the Bible says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If you don't judge those sins in your own life, God is going to judge you. You know, people, they walk around trying to figure out who's saved and who's not, and this kind of thing. But really, the only clue the Bible gives you on who's saved directly is when it says that if you're sinning as a Christian and God doesn't chasten you, you're a bastard, that you don't really belong to him. That's really the only place in the Bible where God flat out says that if you're a Christian, you need to live year after year after year after year, and God doesn't judge you. No, God says, you know, you're not one of his. And here in this passage, we don't have time to read through it, but the Bible clearly teaches that there's some people that are not only going to be chastened to the Lord, God's going to take their life. He's dealt with them, and then finally, he says, you know, some people are sickly and some people even sleep. And that doesn't mean laying in the bed and the pillow. It means they're gone. God said, I'm just going to take you home. but we need to, on a constant basis, judge sins in our own life. You don't need to confess sins to other people unless you sin directly against them. But every night, there's been times even during the day, I mean, driving to New York, I mean, we'll see in the next couple of days when I go up there, I might have to confess some sins of road rage and things like that. But there's been times where, and I'll be honest, you know, recently, just where I realized, you know, I was angry for no reason, or I was too short with this person, or, you know, this person needed me and I was too busy. And I had to confess that to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, cleanse me. And that's how you have a good relationship with the Lord. You know, those of us that are married know that if you wrong your husband or your wife, even little small things, those things fester. And they get bigger and they get bigger and they get bigger. And then all of a sudden you're having the knockdown dragouts. Not literally, but where there's something between you and your wife or you and your children. And all you need to do is you just need to sit down and address it. And we need to make sure we judge our sins, lest the Lord judge us. Now, in John chapter 16, and a lot of these things, we can go a lot deeper in them. But we're just trying to give you sort of the basics here. This is one of these that you could probably teach a whole hour on, because there's a lot to be said with this. But in John 16:11, we not only have the judgment of sin on Calvary and the believer's self-judgment, you have the judgment of Satan himself. In John chapter 16, verse 11, the Bible says, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, if you follow the trail through the word of God, you'll see three fallings of Satan, you know, from the third heaven on down to the earth in the tribulation period. But the true judgment of Satan occurred at that time on the cross. It's been said that until Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross, the devil had a card he could play on the Lord, where all the things the Lord is going to hold man accountable to, the devil could say to the Lord, now I'm not saying it's a legitimate complaint, but the devil could say to the Lord, you know what? You're judging these people. What do you know about it? You know, you're God up in heaven. These people are down here, you know, living amongst this. You're not having to deal with that. What do you know about it? And when Jesus came down to this earth, he knew about it. He was tempted with the same things that you're tempted with. Now, not the exact same things. Jesus didn't have to worry about going on the internet to see something he shouldn't. But all the things that you're tempted with on a daily basis, Jesus came to this earth and he proved that a person can live perfect in this world. But at that point, you know, it's interesting because the whole time the devil is trying to get him on the cross. He's trying to guide him to the cross. He's trying to get him up on that cross. But you know what the Bible says in Corinthians? It says that if the prince of this world had knew, and it goes on from there, and you get a point in that crucifixion where it's like the devil is trying to get him back down, where people are saying, well, if you're God, come off the cross. Because, you know, I just believe at that point, the devil is sitting there and he's saying, he's waiting for the Lord to try to get off that cross because he's not getting the whole purpose of it. And he's sitting him up there and he's like, I think there's a point where the devil is like, wait a second, something's wrong here. This isn't going the way I thought it would go. And he tries to get him off that cross. But thank God, when Jesus was on that cross, that the devil himself was judged. Of course, there'll be a final judgment where he'll be cast into hell. But at the cross, all throughout history, the devil was trying to do whatever he can do to stop Jesus from getting on that cross. You know, whether it was what happened in the garden, whether it was corrupting the whole race in the times of Noah, whether it was corrupting the kingly line to where Jesus, God cursed the whole line that the Messiah was going to come through. And the virgin birth, of course, was the answer to that. But all throughout history, the devil was trying to stop that event that was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. And thank God, the devil didn't stop it, and Jesus did die on the cross for our sins. Now, the next judgment we have, if you go to Daniel chapter 12, and I know you guys have been taught well here, so this is nothing earth-shattering, but in many churches this would be. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now, hopefully nobody here is caught up in any of this teaching, but as you turn to Daniel chapter 12, in a lot of circles, people are teaching that the tribulation period is something that a Christian will have to endure, that a Christian will have to go through. Now, that period is specifically called the time of Jacob's trouble. And what we have in that time is the judgment of Israel. And you could read Revelation 6 through 19, which we obviously won't. You could read Matthew 24, but in Daniel 12, verses 1 through 4, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now the whole purpose, the main purpose of the tribulation is to judge the world in a general sense, but specifically the nation of Israel. So many people running around today teaching that God is done with the nation of Israel. The way I explain it, people don't really understand why Jews are so resistant to Christianity. I'll tell you the main reason, because almost immediately after the crucifixion, Christians have been trying to steal the promises that were given to the nation of Israel. You know, you had many Christian organizations like the Catholic Church trying to, you know, who were involved in persecuting the Jew, trying to take their land. The Vatican still has never recognized that Israel even exists. They try to steal their promises, and even from a theological sense, trying to steal the promises that were given to the nation of Israel. Now, there's so many promises in the Word of God that you have to do Bible gymnastics to get around. I mean, the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, every eye will see him. Now, you have people running around saying, well, Jesus came back in 70 AD when Titus destroyed the temple, which doesn't make any sense because Jesus didn't come back and every eye didn't see him and they didn't turn to him. But we're talking about in Bible study at my home church on Wednesday. You know, it was a good Bible study. We talked about prophecy. And I said, you know what? As a Christian, we're so excited to see the Lord and know he's excited to see us. But there's an event that I think is special to the Lord's heart. And that event is that, you know, when during that tribulation period, when that Antichrist walks into the temple and sits on that mercy seat, and the nation of Israel wakes up, and the Antichrist persecutes them, and the vast majority of the Jews will be killed during that time. And there's an event where the Bible says that the whole nation will look upon him who they pierced. The Bible says that a nation will be born in a day. And that is a reference into what happened in 1947. And can you just imagine? I mean, have any of you ever been wronged by somebody? And really wronged, and they just won't admit it? And they ever come to you and say, you know, I'm sorry. I realize that I did wrong. I'm acknowledging that. I'm asking you to forgive me so our friendship or our family or whatever could be restored. And that moment, I mean, we're not really party to that. I mean, we'll be around, but we're not party to that specific event. But I just got to believe that's one of the most emotional moments of history, where that nation, I mean, we matter to God, but you know what? That nation is at his heart. You know, we just sort of skipped in the back door in a lot of this stuff. And people think the crucifixion is the center of the Bible. It's not. The center of the Bible is a king and his kingdom, and a Jewish king and his Jewish kingdom. You know, we're like a pause and we're like a blip. We're like a VCR tape in the old days where you were watching a movie and someone recorded over it. It's a little like a pause there and then it goes back. That's what we are. And we thank God we got grafted in. But man, that day when the nation of Israel returned to him, what joy is going to fill the Lord's heart? But that's what that tribulation is about. That tribulation is all about bringing that nation to him and getting to the point where they just wake up one day and realize that, hey, that's the one that we pierce. That's the one. But the judgment of Israel is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's one of those judgments in the Word of God. For those people, someone that made it came in late, we're talking about the judgments of the Word of God. Now, here's probably the most important one that we have to look at today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, we're not reinventing the wheel today, just trying to remind you of the various judgments in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3:11, the Bible says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Of course, now we're talking here about the judgment seat of Christ. For anybody that may be a new believer here, when you're born again, when you trust Jesus Christ, you won't have to stand before God to be judged for your sins as far as whether you're going to go to heaven or whether you're going to hell. That stuff is settled before you breathe your last breath. But as a Christian, you will stand before God to answer for your works of what sort they are. Now, I don't know what anyone here specifically believes. I believe that if a man confesses his sins to the Lord on this earth, that they won't follow him to the judgment seat of Christ. But I believe that he'll answer for his works as a Christian of what sort they are. There's a lot of people doing things for the Lord that are not doing it in the spirit. They're doing it for the flesh. They're doing it to be seen of men. They're doing it to build a kingdom for themselves. And when they stand before God, those are the works that are going to burn up. You know, I fear that a lot of the work that's being done, a lot of the things people are doing for the Lord, is not being done for the Lord at all. It's being done for them. Now, I'll give you an example. People say, well, okay, you're a preacher. When you get to heaven, you'll receive a reward for that. But you know what? I like preaching. I like standing up. I like talking. I mean, you know, it's not, he said, what a sacrifice you're making. I like talking. I'm a talker anyway. You know, God isn't going to give me any reward for that. God's going to say, well, why was the reason why you really worked on that message? You know, why was the reason why, when you got up there and you preached this, were you just, did you really have it in your heart where you wanted to help people? Where you wanted to guide them towards the truth? Or did you want to just preach a good message so people say, wow, he's a good preacher, he's a good speaker? There's a lot of people out there in the ministry, building kingdoms for themselves, just trying to be seen of men. And there's no reward for that. But when you stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, if you're someone that's been saved 10, 20, 30, 40 years, you've never led one soul to Christ, and you don't even try, it's going to be an accounting. People say all tears will be wiped away. That's farther down the road than the judgment seat of Christ. I believe there's going to be a lot of tears shed at the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of people that should have done a lot more for the Lord. A lot of people that, you know, would rather pick and criticize and and say what's wrong in the church and you know, and pick on other Christians and backbite and have their own little cliques and, you know, try to sabotage what's going on even in their own local church. And when they get before the Lord, I believe there's going to be a lot of tears shed over that. There's going to be a lot of, you know, and you're going to wish you did more for the Lord. But here's the thing. I haven't seen the ambulance pull up outside, so all of us are still breathing here. And there's still opportunity to do things for the Lord. There's still opportunity to have those crowns that we could give back to the Lord. Because when we do see the Lord, I mean, think about if the Lord can just look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I mean, can you just imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, the one dying on the cross for your sins, the almighty creator that we, you know, that our lives are supposed to be all wrapped up in. Can you imagine the Lord looking at you and saying, you know what? There's some things you didn't do right, you know, but you know what? Concerning this thing you were doing, you did a good job. I mean, that would worth it all. That'd be worth it all if nothing we did ever panned out on this earth. What time we usually close up? Okay, all right. So in Matthew 25, you know, we have two more judgments. We'll see if we talk about another one. Matthew chapter 25. And we have something here called the judgment of the nations. Now, there's a lot of different beliefs on what exactly this is, but in Matthew 25, verse 30. Matthew 25, verse 30. The Bible says in Matthew 25, 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one another, one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked, or and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, we came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, Ye did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, this passage, although you could preach it devotionally, has nothing to do with a New Testament Christian. This passage is talking about entrance into the kingdom after the tribulation. So the status of judgment is going to be, how did you treat my brethren? How did you treat the Jew? So apparently in the tribulation, there's going to be some nations that are going to look out for the Jew, and there's some nations that aren't. A question that often is asked is, where is the United States in prophecy? And the answer is, it's nowhere to be found. So probably when all this thing shakes out, I hate to break it to a lot of people, but it's very possible the United States isn't going to be on the good end of things. There's some nations that seem to have a turnaround. It's sort of interesting where you get nations like Egypt and Ethiopia, where in those prophetical books, they're spoken of in a good sense. So there are going to be some nations that are going to take up for the Jew, but the majority of the world, as usual, is going to be against the Jew. But there's going to be a sense where God is going to divide those nations. Now, the question is, well, what about if God is just going to judge individual nations, what about those righteous people in those nations? Surely God isn't going to just judge everyone from a wicked nation. So it's hard to tell exactly how that's going to shake out, but there is going to be a judgment of what's going to happen. Now, how does that relate to us? Well, I think one of the ways that I had a guy tell me a long time ago, he felt that if his church tried to minister to Jews and try to minister to poor people, that God would bless them, and he always had. It just seemed that when it was on this earth, Jesus just had a sense of helping people that couldn't help themselves. And I know there's a lot of people out there that are just taking advantage, and they're on the streets, and they're really not hungry and all that, but it just seems that Jesus always had a place in his heart to help people. And that nation of Israel, that passage in Genesis chapter 12 about if you bless the nation of Israel, God will bless you. And I think I have a realistic position. I realize that the nation of Israel is wicked. It's not they're not even following Judaism. It's basically an atheistic nation. They're certainly not the regathering that the Bible talks about. But the Bible never says to bless Israel because they're great people. The Bible says to bless them because they're God's people. Now, the last one we're going to talk about is this white throne judgment. Now, the common belief, even among Bible believers, is that, well, that's where all the lost people get judged. But there's more to it than that. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, this is the famous passage on the white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Good verses to memorize if you're a soul winner. I won't quote them because anytime I've ever tried to quote a verse while I'm preaching that I've known for 20 years, I always butchered it. So I'm just going to read it. I learned to do that. You know, you ever have those sword drills, you know, where you gotta find the passage? So I've been sitting there and I'm like, okay, they say a verse and I know what the verse is. So I'll just raise my hand and, of course, you know, I'll butcher the verse and someone else will get the candy bar because I didn't get it right. Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven, earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea, which gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, if you want to turn to back to Daniel chapter 12, that's the last place we'll be for Sunday school. Now, we have all the unsaved dead over eternity. Everybody from, you know, Abraham's time, you know, Cain, everybody throughout history, at some place they have to get judged. So it's commonly believed and accurate that the place where that unsaved man is going to receive his final judgment is going to be at the white throne judgment. That's where God is going to call those works into question, and he's going to damn all the unbelievers, and he's going to send them to hell for rejection of his revelation. But the question is, as we go to Daniel chapter 12, you know, we read this verse, but let's read it again. Daniel 12:1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, tribulation, such as never was since that as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be written in the shall be found written in the book. Now read this, and many of them shall sleep in the dust of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. Now there's going to be people that are going to make it through the tribulation. We already read about some of them, the ones that treated Israel well. There's going to be people that are going to be born and die in the millennium, over 1,000 years. So there's going to be people that don't fit in our sphere of judgment. They're not born again believers in the church age, so they don't go straight to the judgment seat of Christ. They're not going to be damned to hell because the Bible says they're not. So where do they stand? The only place I could see they stand is at the white throne judgment. Where, for example, you take a righteous person to tribulation that wouldn't take the mark, that helped the nation of Israel, that maybe even cost him his life. One of these people that got his head cut off for the faith. Or people in the millennium that, because people are going to be having babies in the millennium. People are going to be born at that time, and there's going to be people that are going to die in that time. And so these people are going to have to face some judgment. And I believe the white throne judgment is where they will face their judgment. It's interesting because it's always preached that, well, these are just all the unsaved dead. But again, there are people that don't fit in those judgments, and they have to, you know, they have to stand somewhere. Now, another interesting question, and I guess when you're preaching, you really shouldn't bring up questions, but the question is all those people from the Old Testament, where were they judged? Because the Bible says that every man has to stand before judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, to judgment. And you could say, well, all their sins were judged on Calvary. That's probably the right thing. But it's very possible they may stand at this judgment too. It's hard to figure some of that stuff out. But certainly there will be people that will live through the tribulation period, born and die in the millennium, and they'll have to stand somewhere. Now, as we conclude, there's really two questions to ask, even though it's a Sunday school hour. You know, are you 1,000% sure that you're a Christian? I mean, I know from preaching in churches that there's people that are sitting in churches for decades that are lost, and they come forward, and they admit that they're really not sure that they're saved, or maybe just, you know, we're here for a reason other than they should be here. I assume everyone here is saved, but here's the more important question. If all these judgments that we read, and we skipped over the fact about, you know, how a Christian should judge himself as far as, you know, should a Christian judge? We didn't have time to get into all that. But the major thing as we close Sunday school is when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, assuming you're a believer, assuming you're born again, you're a Christian, assuming that, and you stand before God and you have to answer for your life as a Christian, how is it going to shake out for you? Are you going to be there crying and moaning because you didn't do anything for the Lord, really? Are you going to be crying because you spent your life, you had one life in front of the church and one life out there? Are you going to be having regrets because you wasted all those years where you could have served the Lord and you spent it trying to make money or build this or buy that boat or, you know, pay for that cabin, and you really were never 1,000% in with Jesus Christ? Is that going to be your place? You know, that's part of when you have the Lord's Supper, when you're supposed to have that inner reflection. And you're supposed to say, you know what, let me get this right before the Lord. Now, this is the teaching time, so I don't want to get too preachy at you, but one day we're all going to stand before the Lord as believers, every single one of us. And we're going to have to answer for our life. And perhaps, you know, the only reason that I'm here today is so you, whoever you may be, or maybe even me, have to get real with the Lord and say, you know what, I've been playing games with you, Lord. I've been half in, half out. And you know, maybe it's time to get some things right with the Lord. That's about all I have for Sunday school, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Lord, I know eternity is going to be a blissful place, and it's going to be wonderful to be with you, Lord, but Lord, I fear that if I saw you today, I'm talking about me, Lord, I fear if I saw you today, I'd have some regrets. I'd have some things that should have been dealt with, and I have some things that I should be doing better, or some things maybe I'm not even doing that you want me to do. If anything, Lord, help us to judge those own sins in our lives before you judge us. Help us to be ready to meet you, because when it comes right down to us, we can meet you in the next 5 minutes. I could not even finish this prayer and we could be in your presence. And Lord, if you tarry, Lord, if you decide not to come during this service or not to come for days, weeks, months, or years, pray we use that time to serve you and not be ashamed that you're coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.